Well, good evening. Thank you very much, Marguerite, for reading. Why don't we pray as we begin tonight? Dear Lord, our Father, please speak to us now through your word, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, please challenge our hearts as to how we need to respond and change to your word. Amen. Well, we're jumping straight in at chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the Colossians tonight. I don't know whether you've been here for the rest of the series or not, but it shouldn't matter too much because we're going to have some context and try and catch up with the rest of the book as well. So yes, this is Paul's letter to the Colossians. And when I was reading through it, I kind of saw it as a bit of a plea, a heartfelt plea to these young Christians to remain in Jesus. That's kind of Paul's big aim with the book, a plea to these Christians to live like they are following Jesus. Now, he doesn't aim it as a criticism at these believers. It's more like a roadmap of where they should go from here. They've become Christians in Colossae. Now he shows them where they are to go from here on in. So this is full of Paul's joy and delight at their faith. He's delighted that this group of Christians in Colossae have become believers in Christ. In chapter 1, we saw how Paul thanks God for this church and how he has prayed for them. Now, it's probably true Paul actually never visited this church, so he was far away from them geographically when he wrote. But he still hears from them, he still hears reports, and he still prays for them like he knows them personally, which is greatly encouraging. And he speaks to a church which is surrounded by lots of people who might want to lead them astray. I said earlier on that they're young Christians in their faith, and there's plenty of people in their midst who would like to see them slip up and move away to some different teaching. Chapter 2 shows us that there are many strands of dangerous teaching and encourages this group of Christians to submit to pagan worship, attend festivals, submit to human regulations about the things they can touch and taste, that kind of thing. Self-denial, all those sorts of rules that these people are trying to place on these Christians. And in all of these things, Paul sees danger and a distraction from their faith in Christ, their one and only faith in Christ, who brings salvation freely without any of the distractions these false teachers are trying to bring in. So whilst he's very encouraged by their faith, he's also aware of the distractions out there in this young church which could take them away from Jesus. And so he passes on some reminders in this bit about the progress they've made, directions for the future, and to help them stick with Jesus. He's got a long-term investment in them. He hasn't heard one report and forgotten about them. A bit like a parent sticks with a child to teach, encourage, nurture them, give them knowledge to face the world. They don't just abandon their child. They stick with them through it all. So they're ready to face the world for themselves. And so Paul does here. He wants them eventually to be able to fend for themselves and present them mature in Christ. That's his aim. And he wrestles for them in prayer to that end. So with all that in mind, this young church facing threats, he wants them to push on and to keep on going to maturity. But how does he want them to achieve that? How does he want them to keep on going and carrying on as they've begun? Well, his method is very, very simple. They are to be what they are and to live like it. So they're Christians. So they are to live like Christians. Very simple. A bit like if you're British, you behave like you're British. That's your identity after all. So you probably speak English, eat bad food, enjoy cricket and complain about the weather. You be what you are, don't you? You behave according to your identity. And so he asks them to behave as Christians should behave. They are to be what they are. And he suggests they do that in two ways, to be what they are. To put off and to put on. To get rid on one side and to get on with the other. To distance themselves from the old pre-Christian way of life, that's the putting off, and to live out the behaviours of a Christian, that's the putting on. So that's the two ways they are to live up to being Christians. First thing then, we're going to talk about what they are to put off as a group of believers, to put off the old behaviours. But why should they first? Paul reminds them in the opening verses of the chapter. Let's have a look down at those. It says there in verse 1, If you have been raised with Christ, which they have, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, and not on things that are on the earth. So he reminds them of their status before God. They are the risen, redeemed children of God who are wrapped up in Christ, awaiting their future glory when Jesus returns. Now, this was not their status before they became Christians. This is everything they have received and will receive since becoming Christians. They were born again. They started again as spiritual babies, having received spiritual new birth. This means that all Christians are born again Christians. I know sometimes it can be portrayed that there's Christians on the one hand and then there's the wacky born again Christians on the other hand. But this passage reminds us that actually everyone who calls himself a Christian is a born again Christian. That's the new birth they've come to experience for themselves. So Paul says they are no longer to seek the things of the earth, because the Christian is destined for heavenly things. Those things of earth, the pre-Christian behaviours, are to be cast off decisively. And he helpfully explains exactly what they are to get rid of as well, exactly what kind of behaviours they are to get rid of which don't belong anymore. So have a look down at verse 5 and we'll see exactly what he gets at. He says, put to death therefore. It says, because they have been raised with Christ, and only because of that, they are to put to death the following things. They are to put to death everything earthly: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So in these behaviours, which Paul lists out for them, in these behaviours, he said they once walked in them. You see the difference? They once walked in these behaviours, but they are not to do so any longer. They are to be completely discarded and put away, along with, verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth, and lying as well after that. So quite some rundown of things there, which I think should make us sit up and take notice, maybe sit and take a long, hard look at our own lives, if we too call ourselves Christians. And these behaviours, if persisted in, will be destructive, if not now, then later. Because as we just read out, on account of these behaviours, the wrath of God is coming. Why he chooses these particular sinful tendencies is not clear. Perhaps they were a particular issue for the church. Because they were going to lead to broken relationships and disunity. Or perhaps even because of the unusually strong and dangerous nature of sexual sin. But as we know, these things are easy to say and hard to do, hard to discard and put off. It's very easy to say on one hand to stop having sex with someone who isn't your spouse, or to stop watching pornography, or not to fantasize about someone in our head in a sexual way. Easy to say, hard to do. And what was an issue back then certainly is now too. How often too we can be angry for no good reason, speaking badly of others, letting obscene talk come out of our mouths. Whilst we're all guilty of these things, Paul doesn't say this to make them feel guilty, but to show them the life to avoid, that which is alien, other, and atypical for the Christian. You can imagine him saying to them, this is not you anymore. This is not you. And sure, they did and we will slip up. We all know that even with the best of intentions, our willpower against these sinful forces is not strong enough on its own sometimes to fight against our tendencies. Tendencies to err towards what is sinful. So rather than mustering the strength from within to defeat these sinful hearts and practices, Paul is much more inclined to encourage them to look out, not to fixate on the sin, but to look to Jesus instead. Tim Chester actually wrote a really good book. You may have come across it, called Captured by a Better Vision, which particularly deals with sexual sin and pornography. He says that the only way to really put to death sexual sin is not through willpower, but to focus on something better, to be captivated by the all-surpassing worth of Jesus. And only then, only when we're captivated by something better than the sin, will pornography or lust or impurity be less tempting by comparison. Only when we compare it to something better will we be more inclined to follow that lead. And it's probably worth acknowledging that, of course, we all stumble and slip in this area, myself included. None of us are perfect. But Paul says that the stakes are really high. The Colossians must find a way to put those behaviours to death, or else they will be their and our undoing. And he doesn't even provide a means to defeat the sins. He just says, put them to death. Okay, so what's the flip side of this? Rather than putting off, what does he want them to put on the other side? He's talked a lot about the behaviours to avoid. What does he want them to get rid of? Well, we can't really separate the two from putting off and putting on. If they're putting off one set of actions, then they must replace it with something else to fill that void. If we're not committing adultery or impurity or covetousness, then I suppose we're acting with fidelity and purity, on the other hand, to fill that gap. So second point then, to put on. What are the things they are to put on and put off? When I was thinking about the comparison of the putting off, putting on kind of language here, I thought of it a bit like of clothes as well, and the way that we put on and put off clothes. But particularly, take the example of someone who has been on a diet, someone who used to have a whole wardrobe of clothes when they were much bigger. They lost a load of weight. They can't try and fit into the old clothes anymore. It wouldn't work. They would just fall off, and it would be pointless. So that old behaviour has to be discarded because their body, their new figure, doesn't fit the old way of doing things anymore. They have to buy a whole new set of clothes, discard the old ones because they just don't fit anymore. They don't work. So the person goes out and buys a whole new set of clothes which is appropriate for their new figure, for their new status. I was thinking of it that way, that for the Christian, they can't wear the clothes of the old life anymore. They just don't fit. It wouldn't feel right. They would just fall off. It wouldn't be right. So they have to buy something which is fitting, to put on the behaviours which are fitting for a Christian. So that's how I kind of thought about it in terms of putting off, putting on. And he says in verse 10 about putting on a new self, in fact, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So put on this new self, he says, the one which is being renewed. And in verse 11, Paul says that for the Christian person putting on the new self, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. As opposed to the divisive talk which came out of the mouth of the person who lives for the things of the earth, the new self is to reflect the unity and the lack of difference which all those united to Christ possess. In Jesus, there is no jostling for position or promoting difference as a means of gaining power or status. No, there's no Greek or Jew, but Christ is all and in all. And again, Paul goes into detail in verse 12 about the kind of specific behaviours which they are to exhibit, the clothes they are to inhabit. He says, put on clothes of compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. There's two things I think we should pick up on here. First, how the behaviours I just read out are a million miles away from those we looked at earlier on in the pre-Christian unconverted life. There's no risk of confusing the two or trying to find some kind of middle ground between them, because there is none. They are poles apart. So I suppose the question we should be asking is, as Paul was of the Colossians, which way are we heading? Which type of behaviour are we finding ourselves? Towards the behaviour of the world or towards the behaviour of those of Christ. And secondly, where the pre-Christian life would lead to disunity, disharmony, brokenness, Paul commands that love is the priority and the feature which marks out a life devoted to Christ. A couple of things to notice there. Now, I'm sure we're all aware of what it means to be compassionate, kind, loving, humble, other person-centered, putting ourselves last. Again, very easy to reel them off the tongue. We all know what it means to forgive and to have patience as well. But again, it can be hard, can't it? To have patience with someone in the office who's really annoying, or to have patience with a child who's running amok around the house, or to have patience with someone who's really speaking too loudly on the phone next to us in the office, or the person in class who's asking lots of questions and being really annoying. It's hard to have patience with people. And it can be really hard to forgive too. Really hard to forgive when someone has stolen from us, someone's hurt us, someone's lied to us. It's hard to be kind to someone as well at all times, especially when someone's jumped in the queue in front of us. It's really hard. But Paul doesn't mention how hard it is. He just says, this is the behavior of a Christian. This is the behavior. Put on love, he says. How often we need to hear that love is the overriding objective here, especially when we know we don't love always as we should. And he really chooses to emphasize love as the catch-all for the rest of the attributes, in a way that love kind of underlies and undergirds all the other attributes that I just read out. If we get love right, then the rest should follow, as love binds everything together in perfect harmony. So for me, I think it looks like being outward-looking to love others, especially those I find it hard to love, entailing forgiveness, sacrifice, dedication, and being willing to make the first move to restore love where it's been lost or broken, perhaps. So Paul wants the Colossians to be what they are, to live up to their new status and their calling in Jesus. And of course, it will require hard work. We've seen that. Putting off and putting on. It doesn't come naturally to us very easily. But we will see progress if the motivation is rooted in Jesus. As it said back in chapter 2, in verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is walking the path of Jesus, as opposed to the people who try to lure the Colossians away with their talk of visions and festivals and food laws. Their observance only led to them feeling puffed up for their own sakes. I've done X, Y, and Z, and God will be really happy with me now. Paul says, leave those people behind. They're only going to lead you astray. They are doing the wrong things for the wrong reasons. Christian, you be what you are. Walk with Jesus and don't look back to the old life. Don't even look to it. Don't even think about what was once your life. So go forwards to that position of being mature in Christ, grown up believers, rather than the spiritual babies they're starting out as. And he says, take courage too. If you're heading in the right direction, take courage, take heart. But although it could be hard, that's the course that he advises Christians to go on, in that direction. I've heard it said that a young Princess Elizabeth, the future queen, was told by her mother, the queen mother once, on occasion, that royal children have royal manners. And what that means is that her status as a royal means that she has to behave a certain way. A royal child has to behave and act and grow up to be a royal. And in the same way, a Christian is a Christian, saved by Jesus, born again, and their identity means that the Christian behaves a certain way. It just fits and is fitting for the Christian to behave according to their identity in Christ. The very same applies to us. If we remember who we are, if we're saved people, rescued from God's wrath and elevated to new life, if that is true, then we're reminded here of how we ought to live then. How we're reminded of how the redeemed people of God are meant to live And not just because we're told to, not because someone tells us to, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Redeemed people, it leads to redeemed lives. I'm sure one or two of us may be thinking, as we draw to a close, well, you said a lot tonight about how this applies to Christians, but what about those of us who aren't following Jesus yet? Is there anything here for that? Well, I'd say there is that bit we saw in the middle. There is actually quite a stark warning in there that the wrath of God is coming on those actions and the status of people living for the world. And that must be quite a stark reality when we think that the Bible says there is a judgment in the future and we all have to stand account and take account of our actions. Those who are trusting Jesus know that he will be their substitute to take God's punishment for them so that he can stand in their place. But the one who doesn't follow Jesus, who follows the way of the world, well, on them God's just punishment comes, and it will come, the Bible promises. So I would say, take heed of that warning and pay attention to what Jesus says and the life that he offers, the good life and the way we ought to live in his world. So how about you, let's join together in a prayer. I'm going to say a prayer in praying about this now. And I'm going to ask God to help us replace our sinful behaviours, which no longer belong with our hearts and lives shaped around Jesus. So let's finish with a prayer now. Dear Lord, our Father, thank you so much that Jesus came to the earth to save and to redeem. Thank you that we can put our trust in him and know that he will save us from your just and righteous wrath. Help us, if we're Christians tonight, to live the way of the Christian, to live a life, to be what we are. Lord, help us to put aside, to put to death the sinful nature and to put on the clothes of righteousness and the behaviours which go with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, before Craig comes...